Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've really been enjoying this journey through the book of Acts. Okay, I've heard it called the Acts of the Apostles, or even more so, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because if you think about it, that's exactly what the book of Acts is. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But I really especially like the account of Paul. You see, Paul, he's a man's man in my book. He reminds me of William Wallace. He just put his whole being into the cause that he believed in. And like William, Paul had to face a whole lot of opposition, like that time in Lystra. Paul was there preaching because him and Barnabas had just been chased out of a different region, provoked by the Jews. And honestly, it's a funny story, but you should take time and look at it yourself in Acts chapter 14. But to make a long story short, the Jews from the region that he was just chased out of came down and they stirred up some more trouble amongst the people that he was preaching to there. And they swayed the crowd to have him stoned. And they did. And after they were done, they drug him out of the city because they thought he was dead. Paul wasn't done yet. He got up and he went right back into the city. You see, most of us, including myself, I would have counted my blessings, been thankful to be alive, and I would have packed up and left. I would have been on the next plane home, right? Or how about this example? How many of us men would love to have this on our resume? In a letter back to the Corinthian church, Paul had to apparently defend himself against false teachers. They were claiming that they were more in Christ, more creditable than he was. Look at this passage with me. He says, are they servants of Christ? And then he has to parentheses this. He says, I am out of my mind to talk like this. See, Paul is about, he's letting them know that he has to get a little bit worldly here. Because you know, Paul, he didn't like to boast about himself. But he had to, for the defense of his credibility, for the gospel that he was preaching, the one gospel that we hold on to dearly today. He said, I am more. I have worked more harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and had been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashings minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rod. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea, and I have constantly been on the move. He goes on and on and on about the dangers from his fellow Jews, from the Gentiles, from bandits, not being able to eat. And then he ends it with this. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Wow. See what I mean? He's a man's man. He really knew how to lay it all out there for the gospel. So enough about my heavy infatuation with Paul. Some would say, and let's dive right in. We're going to be in chapters 21 and 22, and there's a whole lot. And if we're careful, we might just miss it. This is the end of Paul's third missionary journey. Last lap around the track, you might say. You know what they say about a race, right? It's not how you start, but it's how you finish. Well, Paul knows this all too well, and he wants to finish strong. You see, Paul was on a mission, a different kind of mission. We know that Paul was always on mission to bring the gospel to everyone, but this time he was on a different kind of mission. A hurry-up offense, you might say, kind of like the drive of 87. He desired to be in Jerusalem by Pentecost. We know this because, like Todd mentioned last week, he just skipped right on by Ephesus because he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if by all possible, by Pentecost. And he was only stopping and going in ports long enough to gas up and go, you might say, which was a little bit different than Paul's typical style in his journeys. He would always stop off and share the gospel at least with the family. It was a drop off and pick up. In the first part of chapter 21, there's still a whole lot of traveling left. And in all this traveling, there's pit stops. And in 2 of these pit stops, I want to find my first point. Reading in chapter 21, I won't read the entire thing, but starting in verse 4, it says, we sought out the disciples there, meaning Tyre, and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. Then skipping down, it says that they continued on their voyage from Tyre and landed at Telamis. And the brothers and sisters, and they greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. And they were at the house of Philip the evangelist. And after they had been there for numbers of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." Point number one, guys, is God has something specific in mind for each and every one of us in this room. And it may not make any sense to anyone else, nor to you. I mean, look at me for an example. 13 years ago, when Harley asked me to stand up right here and give meditation for offering and to do the prayer, you can ask Daryl how nervous I was. He spent the entire trip between here and Vail listening to me babble. Mind you, I was a kid in high school who did not write an essay. I didn't do it. Look at this essay I got for you today. It's like pretty good for a college standard, I hope. When it came time to public speaking, I was scared to death, so much so that I would skip the entire day of school and deal with the consequences with my parents later, or just that class and take the F. I would not do it. I don't like public speaking. It doesn't make sense to see me up here today. But look at Paul and his encounters. Not to continue, through the Spirit, one time it says that they warned him not to go to Jerusalem. And in another incident, in another city, a prophet by the name of Agabus warned him that he was going to face hardships. Right? Then to make matters worse, his traveling companions pleaded with him not to go. Luke records that it broke Paul's heart. He had to defend his cause in the second encounter. It kind of reminds me of another story in the Bible, a conversation between a teacher and his disciple, two close friends. Remember that one? Jesus and Peter. Peter is called Satan. And then in the first warning, Paul just kind of ignored it. He just shrugged it off. I could just picture it with me right now. He says, Paul gets the warning. He says, the Holy Spirit said, "What? No, that can't be. Where were we again? That's right. We have a boat to catch. Who's coming with me?" Can you see that? I mean, he just completely ignored it. Just like Todd mentioned last week, Paul, from the very beginning of his reborn life, he knew he was going to suffer for the gospel. Do you remember what Paul told the elders of Ephesus? He said this, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Paul completely understood our Lord Jesus' words when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." I don't know what God has called you to do. That's between you and God. But I guarantee it's more than filling a church chair on Sunday mornings. God has put something on your heart. What are you waiting for? Is it an invitation? It's right here. We should know better. Maybe it's helping with the children for our future church up there. It's more important than what's going on down here. Maybe it's in the nursery back there. Maybe you just love pitching babies' cheeks, you know. If you do that without a parent, be forewarned. You'll have to deal with them the rest of the service. Maybe it's leading or hosting a life group. Maybe, God forbid, you want to help me out upstairs in the youth group. Maybe you're just into maintenance or fixing up things, By the way, whoever trimmed the shrubs up front, they look good. And thank you for that. I noticed that yesterday. Maybe it doesn't have anything to do with Grandview. Maybe just a little bit of affiliation, like helping filling up the backpack program that Frida's leading up. Ask Frida. She came to me and she's like, I want to help more. I was like, I don't know what to do. But you have a heart for it. Take charge. I'll back you up on it. If you come to me or Todd, be ready. We'll tell you. It's your baby. We don't have a passion for it. We have other things to do. And we'll back you up 100%. Can I give you a word of caution, though, when you decide to trust God and find out your calling for your life? Take your counsel wisely. Just like Paul and his companion, some people mean well, but they don't have a heavenly outlook on things. They might deter you from God's plan for your life. I'm sure that people involved in prison ministries can relate to this all too well. I remember the first time I volunteered to go to the adopted church service. Jay, Paul, and I were all there, Jerry and Florena and a whole bunch of others. I can't tell you the number of warnings of caution I received from people. And now, believe it or not, guys, it was because of the prison ministry that I started in is why I'm up here playing congas on every other Sunday. That's where it started. It doesn't make sense, right? Or how about Jason Carr and Jubilee taking their family of 8 to Papua New Guinea to translate Bibles? That's unsafe. That's dangerous. How can you put your family in arm's reach, right? That's what we would tell them, because we don't understand what God has planned for their lives. You see, we as humans, especially Americans anymore, tend to think that if it's dangerous, or you get a little bit of pushback or some hiccups or roadblocks along the way to fulfilling God's plan for your life, that it must not be God's will, right? Well, I disagree. But guys, I struggle with this too. I can't tell you the number of times I've wanted to quit up there because of the hiccups and the pushbacks that I receive. When you have 4 kids show up to youth group and you have a fun night planned out and 4 of them show up, it's rough. It beats you up. But I'm telling you, we have to be closer to God than having a Sunday morning relationship with Him to know the difference between wise counsel, you know, with the heavenly outlook, or with counsel that is trying to deter you from God's plan. So to wrap that point up, let's just know what God's purpose is for our lives and passionately pursue it, right? And hey, remember, what do we say? What's on the back of all our shirts? God's got it. So moving on, we're going to move into Jerusalem. It's an account of Paul and the leadership. This is the one that I struggled with the most. And I'm going to read the entire thing because I don't know what to pull out of this. So it says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God, rightly so. Then they said to Paul, You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are 4 men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. The next day, Paul took the men and had them purified along with himself. This leads to point number 2. This is the one that I struggle with. We must be willing to submit to our leadership, our governing bodies over us, especially in the body of Christ and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. I came to this point completely out of confusion, honestly, because to me this instruction is kind of opposite of Paul's teachings that we read through all the New Testament. In fact, to me the accusations were somewhat true. If I'm wrong, please correct me later, but I tried to look it up. But in the situation, we have to remember, where were they? Jerusalem, right? What do you think the main population of this church was? Jewish. The leaders said, of thousands of Jews now believed, but were still zealous for the law. Interesting statement, but I won't go there for the sake of time. A lot of you know that I had the privilege of going to Haiti twice. And each time I learned something there about their culture, their church culture in particular. Imagine that. Me. I can be taught. Trust me. The first time I went down there, I learned about their overdress code, the Haitians expected. Yes, I mean overdress code. It was suit and tie. Do you imagine? I was a little bit shocked and a little upset. I was like, do you know where we're going? We're going down in the Caribbean. Do you know what time of year it is? You got to be out of your mind. But not to wrestle up any feathers, I packed up some khakis and a button-up shirt and some dress shoes, not my normal attire. Then the second time I went down there, I found out a little bit more about their baptism traditions. They're a little weird, I'll tell you. Almost unbiblical, to my opinion. Here in America, or at least in our church, what's our belief? You believe, you get baptized, right? Right, just like the Ethiopian. Not so down there. While we were down there, Andy and Reed were doing double duties. You see, not only were they being a blessing to hands and feet through their working hands and their knowledge of construction, but they were also evangelizing some of the locals who were working there alongside of us. And through their efforts and through their conversations, they got some young men to see the light. And from the conversation I had with Reed, he said that they told him, you believe, you're ready to be baptized. And the young men told Andy and Reed, it's like, no, we're not. We have to do this, this, and this before we can. And basically it meant you had to show up to church every Sunday, you have to start doing some volunteer work, you have to be known for your good deeds, and then maybe we consider baptizing you. Now imagine with me just for a second, I went down there for a long-term missionary trip. I'm down there trying to convert witch doctors and such, and I get so accustomed to their traditions down there, and I come back up here, and I ask you guys to do the same thing. Might start a riot, right? This is the kind of scenario that I picture Paul in at the moment. They weren't asking him to go against his conscience, but they were asking him, please don't cause no dissension. Keep the peace. In fact, wasn't it Paul who penned this? It's paraphrased. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have become all things to all people so that by possible means I might save some. Paul demonstrated this earlier in his ministry on two different occasions with some decisions that he had to make with Timothy and Titus. One was circumcised and one wasn't. Right? I don't know, but it seems like Paul had the same motto that Todd's trying to teach us here at Grandview, right? Stand up for the essentials, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who he is, who his identity is, who his father is, and let's disagree on the non-essential things. Has nothing to do with salvation. And I hope we all can agree with that, even with all of our different religious backgrounds that we come from. The last thing I want to pull out of this today is basically the whole entire chapter of 22. This is what I was prepared to preach on this morning before Todd asked me to preach on 21 and 22. Actually, I wanted to preach 22 because this is near and dear to my heart, because as I was reading through this, this is actually what I'm trying to implement into our next generation in the upper room. And all these points are so close together that you can't... It's a formula on how we forcefully advance God's kingdom into our little worlds. The rest of the story takes place right after Paul is submissive to the leadership. It's actually, according to the custom of cleansing, it was like the seventh day. Paul is like wrapping it up. He's like, man, I'm almost done with the silly of submission thing. I'm almost done. And then a large crowd of Jews come in. and they find him. And they say, this is the man right here who's been falsely teaching or telling the people to turn away from our traditions. He was just beaten by false accusations from the large crowd of Jews, but he was also rescued by the Roman guard. And that's where we're going to pick up our story. And this is our next point. We must use our credentials for influence. Whatever you've built yourself up on, whether you be a captain or something other, we have to use that influence. God puts us in certain places in different positions at different times for a reason. Look at Paul. Look at what Paul told to the Romans, the Roman soldiers. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you? Do you speak Greek?" He replied, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to these people." Paul had to reveal his true identity. Do you know, during that mob riot, there was so much going on, so many different accusations of Paul that the Roman soldiers had no idea who he truly was. Then he had to build some rapport with the Jewish crowd, stating his Jewish heritage, or where he was born, how he was a Jew of Jews, how he had the best educational background from a teacher named Gamaliel, one of the well-known, most sought-after teachers of the law of his time. People would line up. People would send this guy because their children wanted to be Pharisees. It was like a college curriculum being underneath this guy. Then again, to the Roman soldiers, at the very end of the chapter, it says that as they stretched him out to be flogged, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." And the commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And they went on and have a conversation. And he's like, "Yes, I'm a Roman citizen. But guess what? I was born a Roman citizen." The commander had to buy his citizenship. Paul was a step above his status. And how dare they even have him handcuffed without even being found guilty? This commander could have been arrested, maybe even killed, for not even giving him a proper trial. And then so he let him go to see what the Jews had to say about him. So where are you in life right now? Are you a grandparent, a parent, step-parent, foster parent? Maybe you're a boss, just a student, an employee. Maybe you're a leader of a committee, captain of your team. Use your credentials for influencing your environment for Jesus. The next point is kind of like the last, but it's a little different, but it's definitely linked together. And it's right there in Acts 22, 1 and 2. He says, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet." Now, I know you guys are thinking, what am I going to find out of that? You're making a stretch here, Shane. Who is his audience? The Jews. So why would he speak a different language to them? He went all the way back to Aramaic. It's one of the oldest forms of Hebrew to get their attention. Okay? We must know our crowd. Okay? It was very easy for Paul in this event because he was just beat up by his crowd, the angry mob. Probably no guesswork at all whatsoever, right? But for us, it may take a little bit. It takes some work to get to know some people, right? How do you do that? You ask questions. You get to know them. You know, Jesus asked a whole lot of questions too. And his brother James said, "Be quick to listen and slow to speak," right? In our youth group upstairs, I use a lot of Greg Steer's material. A lot of his principles and a lot of his ideas to gospelize our youth group. All form from the book of Acts. Basic philosophy: train and equip teens to be missionaries in their schools. to their peers. And by the way, I got to do this. I know Jade talked it up a lot, but guys, Dare to Share Live is coming September 23rd. Parents, I need to know. I don't want your students to miss out on this. Like she said, it's over 60. It's 71 locations across the United States, one in Alaska and one in the Dominican Republic. Their goal is to have over 50,000 students be prepared to give the gospel message to 300,000 other individuals. We are praying for a riot, or we're praying for a revival in America and a riot. Because if you look in Paul's history, every time he's preached the gospel, there was a riot in the city. But that's what I'm praying for. I don't want to look back in history and say, do you remember that time when Greg Steer and the Dare to Share started revival in America? I want to look back and I want to say, do you remember that time when we got scared out of our pants and we went up to that gangster and shared the gospel message with him? Just have some funny stories about that. That's what I want to be a part of, guys. And Saturday morning, we're going to go and learn how and why to share the gospel. And then it gets a little scary. So Saturday afternoon, we go out into the streets of Denver. And then what I want to do is I want to come back Sunday after church and go out to like the skate park at Canyon City or the skate park in Florence, somewhere where we know where other teens are, and let our teens unleashed on their peers. I'll take one student if that's all it takes. God changed the world with one man. We can redo it again. But back to my point. Back to it. One idea that he presents, and something I tend to forget a lot, is the applications of the three A's. You ask, you admire, and you admit. We need to ask some questions, specifically about their background, their spiritual background. Nothing too intrusive. Just get to know what they were brought up in. And then you let them talk. Put some duct tape on your mouth if that helps. Just zip it and let them listen. Just listen to them. All right. Then you admire. You find something to admire in their religion. Their what they've just said. Okay. I was speaking with a coworker this last week, and I found out that he was a Mormon. I had no idea he was a Mormon. And we were sitting there just talking a long time by Home Depot standards, because we're supposed to be out there, you know, helping customer service. So if you know that if you can't find anybody, hopefully they're having a spiritual conversation, not just, you know, chatting around the break room. But he started laughing at me because of what I'm doing this morning, preaching. Because you see, in their practices, in their religious practices, Todd can come up to me, somebody on any given Sunday, and say, Trevor, in a month, you're going to be up here talking about something. Sandy, it's your turn after Trevor. They're just used to it. They do it periodically. They have to get up and talk about something out of the scripture that they have set forth throughout the year. So he's laughing at me. And we're just sitting there talking, and I'm sitting there admiring. You know, he should be retired. He has grandkids, but he's wore out from his religion because he's on call after he's off of work. He's on call to go help people. He's on call to go bring groceries to old people. He's on call to help the single ladies who can't get to the grocery stores. He's on call, and he says he's wore out. I'm like, man, that's a lot of stuff. And you have to do that? He's like, yeah. I'm like, man, I thank Jesus that I don't have to do any of that. I should. But I'm accepted into God's kingdom. And he doesn't have all these to-do lists for me. I do it out of love, not because it's expected out of me. The point is, guys, that even though I told him that I know that the Mormon religion is wrong, he took it out of mutual respect, because I admired him. Admiring people helps break down those walls, makes them more receptive to the gospel message. And finally, we have to admit. We have to admit that we need a Savior. Why we needed a Savior. This leads to the final point. We have to know our story. And we have to share it proudly. and be ready to share the gospel at any given moment. We need a before Jesus, a then, what was going on when you met Jesus, and then a now, what's going on now. You'd be surprised at how many people I know don't believe that I was born a Christian. When I start telling them my story, they're actually a little bit shocked that there is a before Christ Jesus out there. Shane, before, yeah. Here's Paul summed up, okay? The whole thing will be on the screen, but I'm just going to grab the tidbits. He was standing on the steps. He shared how he was a Jew of Jews. This was his then story. Having the best Jewish education, he was more zealous than anyone for God and his law. He had men and women of the way imprisoned and even murdered. He even mentioned his approval of Stephen's stoning. Then he talked about, here's the then part, then he shared his experience on the road to Damascus. Right? Everything was just as planned. Everyday routines. This one's a little bit different because I got the approval from the Jewish council to go down to Damascus because I think I scared all the Christians out of Jerusalem. So I still got to go hunt the ones down where they're scattered from. Everyday thing, right? And then he talked about now what he was doing in his life and what God was doing in his life through his sins. Just like Paul, if we believe in Jesus, we all have a redemptive story. And each one will reach a different set of peoples. Don't be ashamed of it, but don't brag on it either. Don't talk about the good old days. Don't lead people to believe that you miss your old life. And if you do, you might need to do a heart check. Remember, your past is a part of you, and God can and He will use it for His glory. Talk about what led you to that point. Boast on God, His love, His grace, His mercy, His Son. And then talk about the then. What was going on in your life at the time when you believed in Jesus? Where were you? Guys, I remember this all too well like it was yesterday. I think I was sitting right back there where Rosa's sitting in the second to last pew. I was living the American dream, okay? I wasn't rich, but I was 21 years old. How many 21-year-olds do you know are on the way of buying a house? I had a house purchased. I had a beautiful wife. I had a beautiful daughter, okay? And my selfish life came crashing down on me. By the way, if you guys thought that Kahlua got all her looks from me, you guys are mistaken. Okay? Me and my ex-wife, we decided to get in an argument on my daughter's first year birthday. And we started throwing blows. My life just unraveled from that point. You see, I was addicted to marijuana. I was a heavy drinker. I looked at women as they were property or material. And I was a very mean individual. And when it all came down to a head, I was broken. And I reached out and I asked my dad, "Hey, Dad, I know you've been through this too. What do I need to do?" And he's told me the words I'd never wanted to hear in my life. "You're coming to church with me." So I said, "It worked for you. It's got to work for me, right?" And I wanted God to put everything back to normal, the way it was before. I was completely wrong. But I remember I was right back there. Harley was preaching. I don't know what Harley was talking about. And on Wednesday, I was in this baptism, giving my life, sold out to Jesus Christ. Was it perfect? By no means, no. It took me a year to get off of marijuana after I was born again. Okay? But I remember that ice cold bath. I think I'd have been better off in the Arkansas in November than in that baptistry. Where were you? Where were you when Jesus became real to you? When he was a person as your God and your Savior, and not just a religion, but so much more. And then you got to talk about your now. People want to hear about your now experiences, your personal experiences, like the one I had like Thursday night when I was sitting foolishly outside when a tremendous lightning storm was going on. I'm telling you what, if you want to feel God's power in Canyon City, sit out in a lightning storm. Because you know God is God and His power, and you could see His beauty in a flash of light. Right? That quick. When you see the light and you hear the crash and the boom, not even a second later, you know God is God in that moment. And He can take you out just like that. Talk about the miracles that we see. Every day, every one of us have witnessed a miracle. Talk about the joy and the peace and the comfort that comes through, that He gives you through the troubles and storms of life. You know, one thing that drives me nuts the most is when I see people going through trials or troubles. They say, I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about people in church. I just don't know how I'm going to get through this. Or I don't know how I got through that. Give Him praise. Give Him glory. You know exactly how He got through it. He knew exactly what you were going to go through before you went through it. Just like the blind man. Neither his parents nor this man blind was a sinner, but he was blind to bring glory to God at this moment. Right? Talk about your life group who comes to your rescue. When you're just at your wits' ends, you don't feel like going to life group because you're so stressed about trying to get a patio in. And they come and they help lay your pavers for you. Talk about His Son, Jesus. Not the myth, not the legend, but the historical man and all that He did on earth. Even coming out of the grave. If all we talk about is going to church on Sunday morning and using a perfect day to sleep in or not watch football, and that's it, then we're back to square one, guys. We're back to an impersonal God, just another religion out there to believe in. And know that not everyone is going to be receptive to your testimony, right? In fact, look how receptive they were to Paul's. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of this man. He is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, all he said was, "God called me to go to the Gentiles." That's all he said. They were listening to him up until that moment. I don't know about you, but I've never had somebody pull off their cloak or undress for me by sharing my testimony. I've never had anybody throw rocks at me or throw dust in the air. Right? Just get so fit that they're just foaming at the mouth. Right? But Paul didn't even get to share the gospel message with these folks. He just told them their story, how God saved them and all that He was doing through them. You know, Paul never was able to share the gospel with this angry mob, but I'm sure he would have if he would have had a chance. I'm convinced with all of my being standing up here before you guys that we as Christians need to be ready, willing, and able to do as well. In the upper room, I've been trying to get our students to share the gospel at any time. When I first took over youth ministry, my thought was, my vision was to have students trained to go. In fact, it's on the back of my shirt. Not this one, but one that I wear. Being trained to go. And that mainly meant to be trained to go from here, to be ready for the world, right? After they leave Grandview Christian Church to go off to college or their bigger stuff in life. As much as I want to see them grow up old here and watch their kids grow up, the odds are stacked against me, right? But I want them to be ready. I don't want them to be devoured like that professor tries devouring kids like in God's Not Dead. And being a part of youth ministry long enough, guys, I know that youth ministry work is not doing the job that we're called to do. Did you know that 80% of students will walk away from their faith in Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about the random students that you get to see the light, like 18, 19 years old, or you know, the teenagers. that have a horrible life, never heard about Jesus, and they accept him at a later date. I'm talking about the ones who are raised right here in the walls of the church. And I'm sad to say that I've witnessed it all too much from within sight of these walls. I have less than 5 kids that I keep in contact with that are active and pursuing the call that God has called them to out of the 13 years that I've been helping out upstairs. So my mission statement was to have them trained to go later. But a year ago, after I was tired of doing the same old thing, I ran into Dare to Share. And since then, I have switched our mission statement just a little bit. It's now being trained to go now, to fall in love with Jesus, and to be able to share the gospel at the drop of the dime. It's discipleship and evangelism, all in one shot. It's a great commission, right? Train them to go and make disciples, teaching them to be baptized and to obey my commandments. It's not the great suggestion, guys. To go was a literal imperative command. That means as you are going, as you're going to school, as you're going to work, as you're gassing up at the gas station, it's as you go. Not quit everything that you do and become a preacher. It's as you go. That's your guys' jobs, not mine or Todd's. Right? It's a team effort. The Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. We have an acrostic upstairs. You guys ready for this? It's just to help the kids remember. It's to help them memorize the basic points of a gospel message. You ready? Gospel. Mind blown, right? It blew mine when I first seen it. G-O-S-P-E-L. G stands for God created us to be with him forever. And that's completely true, and we see that in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? But it leads to O, our sins, right? They separated us from him. From that one time that we told mom and dad that we did not have a cookie, we were separated from a holy and mighty God at that moment, right? And God cannot be in the presence of sin, no matter how little. Which leads to the next one that we're too good at. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. So many of us think that we have to just show up to church, or we can give all that we have to the poor, or we can do all these things, and you know what? I didn't ever kill nobody. So I'm good on your books, right, God? We forget that God is a God of justice, and he demands a payment for our sins. And we know what the wages of sin are, right? It's death. Sounds depressing, right? But I haven't even got to the rest of it. P stands for paying the price. Just when it all seems, all hope is lost, Jesus comes in and saves the day, right? Paying the price. He lived a perfect, blameless life so that he could be the atoning sacrifice, so that he could take away all the judgment of all the world. No matter how big or how small. He did that on the cross for every one of us. And E stands for everyone who believes, but not just believes, but trusts with all of their heart that this is true, not just for everyone, but for themselves as well, personally, they will have eternal life. And L stands for life starts now. Not when we die, but now, like Jesus said, life, I come to give life and life to the fullest. Do you know what that means? Means living for others. If you want to know what life really is, start living for others and not for yourselves. Seems pretty simple, huh? It's not meant to be a presentation. It's meant to be a memorization so that they can pull this out of their memory banks. You know, like multiplications, 8 times 8, 64, 4 times 4. 16, right? Remember how they used to make us memorize that stuff in school? That's what it is. It's just it's not meant to be a presentation, but that you can be able to pull it out on a at a conversation at any given moment. Because how many of us have an opportunity to share our life stories with the cashier at Walmart, like from start to end, right? Or the waitress who comes and brings your food? No, but you could be able to share the gospel message with it. How long did that take me? Not long at all, right? And then you start tweaking it, and you start adding your story, and you start making it personable and making people see that Christianity is not a religion, but it's a relationship with a God who created all things, and He's all powerful, and He died to have a relationship with all of us. So I'm going to wrap it up, guys. Wrap it up with our points. We've got to know our purpose and passionately pursue it. And let's be men and women under authority, guys. Let people know that we are let us be known for our unity and not for our disagreements. Think about it with me. If we can't be obedient to authority that we can see, how can we be obedient to a God that we can't? Let's use our influence for Jesus. He's put us there. Let's get to know people. Let's share our story. Maybe you're already doing that, and I applaud you for it. Okay? Praise God that you are doing what His last commandment on earth was. Maybe you're just here because you're not sure why you're here. You know, maybe you're sitting in your seat right now and you're just going through the motions. You're just showing up to church. You're just filling out the attendance sheet. You're just dropping in a check. But there's no passion. There's no fire. Repent this morning. You can repent in your chair. You can come up here. We pray. But let somebody know that you've decided to change your ways so we can try to hold you accountable. The Bible says, let us spur one another on to good deeds, right? How can we spur one another on if we don't know what's going on in your life? Maybe life has thrown you some curveballs and you just need some prayer. Come forward, we'd love to pray for you. Or maybe you're here because somebody dragged you in. Maybe you're here because you came on your own and you just want answers. You want to know if this Jesus guy is serious. You want to know if he's real. You know, we would love to introduce you to him. We'd love to do that. And if you're the latter, if you're here to see if Jesus is real and what he can do for you, can I share this with you? God loves you right where you're at. But he loves you too much to leave you there. He proved it by sending his one and only son to die for each and every one of us. So let us introduce him to you, because all eternity hangs on that answer, what you answer, yes or no to him. Whatever your need is, prayer, need some encouragement, you have a praise, you want to know if this stuff is real, come forward while the song is playing, please. Thank you, guys.